As we've mentioned before, the book of James is possibly one of the earliest things written in the New Testament. It's written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. I had same mom, different dads. And though James didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah till after the resurrection, James would eventually become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was known in the early church as James the Just because of his great devotion and his purity of life. And his teachings are very, very practical. And that's why we've got the little tool thing down in the bottom corner. We'll draw much from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as well as the book of Proverbs. If you have the app, go to Media, go to, I think it's Sermon Notes, and you can follow along. I've got some notes for you this morning. You can follow along and pick up on some of the stuff. So we're in chapter 4, verse 11, where James writes, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Speaking evil of a brother. And if you've got the app open, if you're following the notes, the first fill in the blank I'm going to call love and the law. And when James is talking about the law, by the way, we talk about this, Christians are not very good at this. We're like so bad at this. We fall so short. The church is known as a bunch of backbiters and slanderers, and we criticize each other all the time. Shouldn't be that way. But this is what James is telling us. When he's talking about the law, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about much bigger, something greater. During the last week of Jesus' life, he was challenged by the religious leaders in all kinds of things. And in Matthew 22, verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So two laws summarize the whole thing. Two laws summarize the whole thing. The first law, which is found in Deuteronomy 6:5, is the law to love God with all that you have, to love God above everything else. And the second law is in Leviticus 19:18, the law to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you look at all of the laws in the Old Testament, it all boils down to this. If you love God and if you love people, you're not going to break the laws because you love God, because you love people. And so Jesus said the whole thing is summed up in these two laws. In fact, you can take the Ten Commandments themselves. The first tablet, the first four commandments being about loving God. The last six commandments are all about loving your neighbor. And if you are slandering another person, you're directly breaking that second law, which is the law of loving others. And technically, in the original Greek text, New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and we have that Greek text. The original language, the word that is translated to speak evil, and it's translated that way three times in this verse. Actually, the word evil isn't a part of the word. That's part of the interpretation. It's not a bad interpretation, but the word is literally to speak against someone, to speak against someone, and we would call that slander. To speak against someone. I want to show you a clip from the movie 42. Do you remember what that movie was about? Do you remember who that movie was about? It was about Jackie Robinson breaking the color barrier way back in the 50s. And throughout the movie, you will hear incredibly filthy talk, both from the fans in the stands as well as the other players that Jackie played against. I was thinking, should I show this clip? And I was thinking, well, I got to edit this, got to cut out this, got to cut about this. And it would be like you're hearing beep, bleep, bleep. Why you pop, bleep, bleep, bleep. Horrible things, absolutely horrible things that Jackie had to put up with as he was breaking the color barrier. The clip that I'm picking, I actually cut the first half of the clip off. So when you, if you, on your app, if you click on the app thing, you're going to hear some of the language. I'm sorry, but I've cut it out of here just for now. You don't need to be hearing this stuff. And at the beginning of the clip, a dad is yelling from the stands at Jackie, calling him filthy things. The little boy next to him, his son, is watching him. And he starts, oh, well, maybe I should do that too. And he starts using the same language. You'll see the little boy in the clip. And so that's how the clip starts. And then baseball hero and good old Southern boy, Pee Wee Reese, decides he's going to be different in how he treats Jackie. That's where the clip picks up. Listen to me carefully. When you find yourself saying bad things about anybody, you better check yourself. Because what you are saying is that God's love, God's law of loving one another, loving your neighbor as yourself, you're saying that that's not right. You're saying that God blew it on that one. See, the problem is that we justify it all. Well, of course I'm going to say bad stuff because he's a jerk. He's an idiot. What a numbskull. Of course, those probably aren't the words that you use, that I use. We used other words. Don't judge God's law. Love people. Don't slander them. You got, just like Pee Wee Reese, you've got family up in the stands, and they need to know where you stand. Verse 12 in our text says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? There is one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Next little fill in the blank is this. I'm not the executioner. That's not my job. I am not the executioner. There are times when we need to confront other believers about their bad behavior. Absolutely. Paul writes, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So there's a place for confronting people, but it looks a lot different than what we do sometimes. We need to be careful that we don't act as the judge, jury, and executioner over others.
How would you like to die? Pirate? Hanging? Firing squad? Or a new invention? The guillotine.
Guillotine? Sounds French. I love the French. Did you know that they invented mayonnaise?
How bad could it be? It's French, hey?
Oh, perfect. Ah, tis me mind.
Here's an idea. Ooh, why don't we try a good old-fashioned stoning, eh? I'll kill the Mr. right now. Gets the crowd involved, doesn't it?
I should like to speak to Victor and disembowel him. I should like to speak to Victor.
Pardon me, I'm not one complaining normally, but this basket's full of heads.
Being judge and executioner is God's job. It's not mine. He's the lawgiver. He sentences, he can destroy, but he can also save. When you and I say to somebody or we say about somebody, God damn you. Did the pastor just say that? But we say this, don't we? We're angry at somebody. We say, God damn you. You know what you're saying? You're saying, God send this person to hell. That's probably not what you're thinking. But that's what you're saying. You know what? That's not your place. That's not your place. It's not my place. Don't say that to someone. That does not represent God's law of love. Paul writes, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 13 through 17 is about plans. Verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know What will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now he says, those of you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. In the Greek, there are several ways of talking about the future, several ways to express that. I'm sorry, I'm going to get a little technical here. Okay, some of you, I hope you better remember this, okay, from my Greek class. If the writer uses what's called a subjunctive mood, then it's expressing possibility, the potential of something happening. It might happen. It could happen. If the writer uses what's called a future indicative, future tense, indicative mood, then he is stating with certainty that something will definitely happen. No potential thing about it. This will happen. That's the future indicative sense. And James is using the future indicative sense. So he's talking about people who are making a claim that they will definitely go to a certain place, they will definitely be staying for a year, and they will definitely be involved in business, and they will definitely be making a profit. That's it. This is what we will be doing. That's the gist of this. He says, verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. What is your life? When you're young, I can say this because I'm not young. When you're young, you have this sense that you're going to live forever. You do. You just think that it's going to go on and on. Oh yeah, I know people die. I can tell myself people die, but that's not. I'm like 50 years away from it. You know, that's a long time from my time. Right? When you get older, you realize that life can be over very quickly, just like a wisp of smoke disappearing. And the older you get, the more times you can recount of people you know who died like that. Not expected, just happened. And then there's those who it was expected and it happened. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. Moses writes, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Who are you? Your life's a vapor. So be careful when it comes to planning. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. The verbs, the words, to live and to do, are still in the future indicative. There's still a place for certainty. There's still a place for absolute certainty. And I want to talk for a minute about this subject of making plans. Is it wrong to make plans? No, it's not wrong to make plans. Some people take these verses, James, and they think, well, then we should just kind of just go with the flow, and whatever happens in life happens, and it'll, if the Lord wills, it'll happen or it won't happen. It just happens. Jesus talked about the importance of making careful, thoughtful choices when it comes to following him. Our choice to choose to follow Jesus ought to be done with, I should be weighing things out, I should be planning things out. Jesus said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. The idea is, and he uses this to talk about what it's like to choose to follow him. A farmer putting in a watchtower in his field has to plan out, can I afford to do this? How much is this going to cost? How long is this going to take me? Can I fit this in? Can I do this? It's just a simple stuff. Same thing when it comes to choosing to follow Jesus. Can I afford to do this? Do I know what it costs to follow Jesus? My friends, there's going to be some things in life you will never be able to accomplish without setting goals and careful planning. An athlete who wants to compete in the Olympics doesn't just dream about it. They have to plan. They have to set goals. They have to exercise. They have to learn discipline, direction. If you want to buy a house, it's probably not going to fall from the sky like it does in The Wizard of Oz. You're going to have to figure out a way to scrimp and save for a down payment. You're going to need to make sure that your income can support a mortgage. That's just what you have to do. If you're a person who lives from paycheck to paycheck, you probably never own your own house. That's just the way it is. Some things require planning. So here the issue is not about making plans. The issue is about whether or not you include God in your plans. Amen. That's the issue. It's if the Lord wills. Now, the word wills here has nothing to do with subjunctive moods or future indicatives. This is actually a word itself, the word to will to do something. The Greek word is thelo, and it carries this idea, to will or to have in mind, to be determined, to desire. I like this, to wish, to love, to take delight in, or to have pleasure in something. That's this word thelo. And so I want to talk about God's will for a minute or two. I want to talk about God's will, and I'm going to talk about it in two ways. The first sense of God's will is about definite God plans. It's not wrong to make plans or even to have a degree of certainty about your plans, as long as it is all under the override authority of God's will. Solomon wrote, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." And so we want to make sure that our plans are under the umbrella of what God wants to do. Is this your will? And there are a number of things in life where you really don't have any certainty of what God wants. You got to have to figure it out. It's not written in the Bible that you will buy the house at Hollydale Drive and that's where you're going to live. Actually, it's not in the Bible. And so there's going to be some things that you got to work through. What is your will? But there are some things of which we can be absolutely certain of. One of them is the subject of salvation. That's something that we can be absolutely certain of what God wants. When Paul writes to Timothy to make sure that the church is praying for people, he writes this. "For this is good," talking about praying for people, "this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The word that's translated desires is thelo. Look back at the definition. To will, to have in mind, to be determined, to desire, to wish. God just wishes. God wishes all men would be saved. To love. God just would love if all men would be saved. To take delight in, to have pleasure. God takes pleasure in people being saved. Did you know that? The Bible said God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure at all. But he does delight in people being saved. You may be here today and you've never made that important decision, that important commitment to God, to Jesus. God wants you to be saved. You might think, well, God, how could God ever want me? He does. He wants you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be saved. This is his will. Maybe you've heard the truth about God's love for you. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know what it means that God would give his son? It means that Jesus would die for us. He would die in our place. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that this would happen, that God would have a son and this son would die for us. And all that's left for you is to make a choice, to choose Jesus, to engage your will, to open your heart to Jesus. John 1:12 says, "But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." Could God ever want you? Oh my gosh, he does. He loved you so much, he gave his son for you. I hope that today is the day that you open your heart to Jesus. A second thing, there's lots of things we could talk about, but a second one is the concept of purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, God's will, and that's a word that's based on thello, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. That isn't something you need to worry about. That isn't something when it comes to your plans and it involves sexual issues. God's hope is that you do this, that you walk in purity. Your car was designed to run on some kind of fuel. Cars don't run on nothing. They run on something. Some people have electric vehicles. Some have gasoline-powered. Some have diesel fuel vehicles. Some have that fancy schmancy ethanol stuff that's at that green gas station down the street. But you know what? If your car runs on gasoline and you stick the ethanol in it, you're going to have problems. It's not going to run. If you try to stick gasoline into an electric-powered car, I don't know what would happen. It'd just be a stinky mess. I don't even know where you'd put the hose in. Look, God designed you to run best in a state of purity. That's how you function best. That's how you function best. That's God's will. Now, those are definite God plans, but we also have indefinite God plans. There are some areas in our life where we're not quite as certain about what God wants. And it's in these things that we need to be careful that we leave room for God's will. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." Don't always think that everything you've figured out may be correct. Don't lean on your own understanding. "In all your ways, acknowledge him. God, I want you to be a part of this in every single step. And he shall direct your paths." That's leaving God. That's leaving room for God to move. For extra credit, I've included, if you've got the app and you scroll down to the bottom of the app, I've got a wonderful story by Franklin Graham it's all about what we call God room, leaving room for God to work in your life. And I would encourage you later on to open that up and read that. It's a great, great story. The other day I came across a blog post by a young pastor named Chase Reploggle or something like that. I'm sorry, I'm going to butcher his name if he ever hears this. And he writes about this grand dream that he had while he was in seminary. He had part of a school project. He had to draw up plans of what a church ought to be like, and he had this all dialed in. And when I'm a pastor, I want the church to do this and this and this and all this kind of stuff. And yet after his seminary, all of his plans fell apart, and he ended up without a job. He had to get a secular job. He ended up starting a small Bible study in his in-law's basement because he had to kind of justify the fact that he paid so much money for seminary. So, well, I'll start a Bible study, a Sunday night Bible study. And he kept dreaming of one day having this future megachurch, all the time kind of ignoring the little flock that was there on Sunday nights right in front of his face. Then he came across Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic book. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the Lutheran pastor who died in prison during World War II, like a week or two before the Allies liberated. And in one of his books called Life Together, I had the book on my shelf. And this is what Chase writes. He goes on to write, he says, "I'm not sure what motivated me to pick it up. Maybe it was its deceptively small size. Whatever my reason for starting the book, I was entirely unprepared for four words on page 27. God hates visionary dreaming." Some of us aren't going to like that phrase. God hates visionary dreaming. Let me just read you. This is Bonhoeffer's words. "It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally the despairing accuser of himself. It's not that we don't make plans. It's not that we don't have vision. But we can get to the point where we exclude God. It's all up to us. No, we want to have him. We want to have him be a part of our vision, shaping us, molding us, directing our steps. Always, if the Lord wills. There's a place for total certainty. If the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that. But it's if the Lord wills. And if he changes his mind, okay, God, it's okay. You know, I had this vision that we would be here for another 16 years. That's what our contract says. Not to be. I can get mad. I can get angry. But God has different plans. And so we're going to follow him. This young pastor is now 7 years into leading this little group in his in-laws' basement. It's grown to about 60 people, and he's realized that the church he dreamed about all along is right there in front of him. Make your plans, but leave room for God to do things the way he wants. Verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So arrogant boasting is nothing but trouble. Two moose hunters from Texas are flown to a remote lake in Alaska. They have a good hunt and both manage to get a large moose each. Each get a bag of a large moose. No real mooses are harmed in the telling of this story. When the plane returns to pick them up, the pilot looks at the animals and he says, this little plane won't lift off all of us with the equipment and both of these animals. You'll have to leave one. We'll never make it over the trees on the takeoff. Well, that's baloney, says one of the hunters. Yeah, says the other one, agrees. You're just chicken. We came out here last year, got two moose, and that pilot had some guts. He wasn't afraid to take off. Well, yeah, said the first hunter, and his plane wasn't any bigger than yours. The pilot gets angry and he says, well, if he did it, then I can do it. I can fly as well as anybody. He loads it up. He taxis at full throttle and the plane almost made it, but didn't have the lift to clear the trees at the end of the lake. It clips the tops, flips, breaks up, scattering the baggage, animal carcasses, and passengers all through the brush. Still alive, but hurt and dazed, the pilot sits up, shakes his head to clear it, and says, where are we? One of the hunters rolls out from being thrown into a bush, looks around, he says, I'd say about 100 years further than last year. Oh, come on. arrogant boasting, nothing but trouble. Leads you into nothing but trouble. Verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We usually think of sin being about the things that we do that are wrong, that are evil. We call those sins of commission. We commit these sins. Some people live their whole life only being afraid of what, of crossing the line or breaking God's law. Here the concern isn't what we've done that's bad. It's that we don't do the things that are good. So the last fill in the blank is sins of omission. Solomon writes, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Now, I'm not sure that James is just talking about, what's he talking about? Therefore, he's summarizing, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I'm not sure he's just talking about the last couple verses. I think he's summarizing everything he's been talking about in the book. Things like being impartial towards others, loving everybody equally. The idea about faith being demonstrated by good works. The idea that we ought to use our words to bless people and not curse them. The idea of drawing near to God. Draw near to God. Don't shy back. Even the idea of humility, doing good things. When we know to do these things and we neglect to do them, it is also a sin to us. And so I want to encourage you, as we've been making our way through James, You know, always take the inventory. What is? Are there things that I'm? Have I just blown it off, or am I putting these things into my life? We're gonna end with communion this morning, and while we get the guys to come on up who are gonna help, if they could come on up, I'm gonna take a minute or two for us to pray together and prepare our hearts for communion.